Susanna, would you mind listening? Because I'm going to be going fast, and I don't want to get ahead of our translator. Can you hear me okay? Today, we are talking about the church. And I pray that you see the church as Jesus sees the church. Not as a group of perfectly holy people, but as a group of sinful people who are forgiven by an amazing Savior. An imperfect group of people doing their best to live for Jesus in a messed up world. A group of people committed to each other based on their commitment to Christ. Pam and I were married June 3rd, 1978. I know that's ancient history for some of you, but for me, it was like yesterday. She was and is my bride. To me, she was, still is, and always will be absolutely beautiful. And I treasure my relationship with her above any other human relationship that I have. That is how Jesus sees the church. The Bible calls the church the bride of Jesus. But there is one big difference. I love my bride imperfectly. I try, but I'm imperfect. But Jesus loves his church perfectly. Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loved the church so much, he died for the church. He died for his bride. Today we're taking a more practical look at what a church is, and we are answering two questions. What is a church, and how does it work? And by the way, we're only going to be able to partially answer the second part of that. But to answer the question, what is a church? We first have to see how the New Testament uses the word church. The majority of the time that the New Testament uses the word church, it is referring to a local group of true believers that gather together. An assembly of Christians following the pattern set in the church in Acts, and in the letters of the New Testament. So you have verses such as these. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. As those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Paul was writing this letter to a local church, and then he says it's to be shared with Christians everywhere. But it was written to that local church first. Galatians verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. And by the way, in that day, people You know, we put our name at the end of a letter to say, I'm writing this. They put their name at the beginning. So Paul's saying, I'm writing this letter to various churches, individual churches. So Galatians was not written to a local church, to one local church, but to a number of local churches in a region known as Galatia. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Philemon, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Then you have the two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. You could say, well, those three letters were not written to local churches. True. But they were written to church leaders on how to lead a local church. And even the general epistles, such as James, Hebrews, Peter, the idea was for them to be read in a local church, for copies to be made and sent to other local churches. And then going back to the book of Acts, excuse me just a moment. Sorry. Going back to the book of Acts, you have a literal history of local churches being started by the Apostle Paul and others. You just simply cannot deny that numerous times the word church is used, it refers to the local congregation of Christians. Now, there are some places in the Bible where the word church refers to what we call the universal church. The universal church is made up of every person who is truly committed to following Jesus. Christians in Korea, Colombia, Ukraine, Mexico, Australia. Christians in every country in the world are a part of the universal church. But Christianity finds its only visible expression in the world in local churches. Churches like ours. A local group of believers committed to Christ and based on a shared commitment to Christ, we are committed to each other. The local church is not a building. The local church is made up of true Christians who have committed to following Christ and who have committed to one another by being a part of a local church. Our text today is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Let's stand as I read the first two verses of Romans 12. If you wish, you may stand. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You may be seated. I'll get to the rest of those verses in a moment. But when we read these verses in English, we tend to read them individualistically. What I mean by that is that we apply them to ourselves alone. I read it as if it applies to me alone and to each one of you alone. That's the English. But all of these verbs are plural, because these words are written to all of the Christians in a local church. So here is Pastor Dave's expanded translation in English. If you can't tell, by the way, I really enjoy doing this when I do my Pastor Dave's expanded translation thing. You may not get a kick out of it, but I do. So here's Pastor Dave's expanded translation in English. Therefore, I urge all of you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer all of your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is all of your spiritual acts of worship together. All of you together, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but all of you together be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then all of you together will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The Christian life, excuse me, Dustin, would you mind grabbing me a cup of water? I promise I'm not, what's the word, contagious. I've been going to a doctor for like the last 2 years. Some of you have noticed I have a little cough. Ask me after the service, I'll tell you what they think it is. But they've tested me for everything under the sun, and I've got nothing. I have nothing contagious. So ask me after the service, because it takes time. Sorry. The Christian life is designed to be lived in relationship with other Christians. God designed it that way. We Americans are very individualistic. Thank you. Part of the reason is due to the Renaissance in Europe a few hundred years ago. But that is a discussion for another day. I promise you, I can explain it, but we do not have time today, trust me. And part of this is because of how this country was formed. And as people moved west, the pioneers learned to make it on their own. And the culture of the United States has reflected that individualism ever since. By the way, even more so than in Europe, where the Renaissance began, it's even more so, more true in the United States. And by the way, it seems to affect even immigrants to some degree. Once someone moves here from another country, out of necessity, they realize they have to make it on their own, some way, somehow. And by the second and third generation, children of immigrants, in the sense of community and family that they once had, is diminished. And I think that's a very sad thing. Because community and family is amazingly important. physically and spiritually. So let's read verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Whoa. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't want anyone to answer it out loud, because you will probably, possibly get it wrong, and I don't want to embarrass you. Ready? Who is the most important human in this local church? Don't answer. If you think it's me as the senior pastor, you're wrong. And I mean that. I just read it in these verses. If you think it's someone else in the church, you're wrong. The answer is, no one is the most important person. We're all important, and we're all equal. These verses are teaching us that we live our Christian lives in relationship to other Christians in a local church. So one member should not think of themselves as more important than any other member. And verses 3 through 8 are simply saying that each member of a local church has gifts and abilities. And each one of us is to use those gifts and abilities to serve one another in the local church. So here is a beginning definition. And I'm pausing because, okay, sorry. This is a beginning definition. A local church is a local church is a regular gathering of Christians where the Word of God is preached and taught, where God is worshiped, where the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered, and where there is accountability to one another. According to the Bible, that's what a local church is. So now let's look at how a local church works. How does it function? Local churches have been in existence since Acts chapter 2, almost 2,000 years ago. Churches have been present in one form or another in many countries and many cultures. And churches have always had to adapt to numerous cultures and governments over the centuries. The gospel of Jesus Christ is universal, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is lived locally in local churches. So, as an example, sorry, Sylvia, when we send our young people on mission trips and they go to Bulgaria or Panama, they come back and tell us how worship is different in those countries than it is here. Or if you visit other countries, or those of you that are from other countries, it's just different. Local church here, local church there. One culture here, another culture there. But the same Jesus. Okay, back to my notes, Sylvia. Churches have always had membership. In verse 4 of chapter 12, we just read it, Paul uses the analogy of a human body. And he explains that in even more detail in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. My hand is a member of my body. It's a part. It belongs. My foot is a member of my body. It's a part. It belongs. In verse 5, Paul says plainly, so we, excuse me, I am so sorry, I apologize. And ask me after service. And I know that Pam is home watching this right now, and she's going, I love you, Pam. Okay, in verse 5, Paul says plainly, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And yes, the word member means member. As churches spread to different cultures down through the centuries, membership has always been clearly identified. The church has always known who was a member and who wasn't. For example, even in Acts 2:47, from our scripture reading earlier, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Their number. And that wasn't just a figure of speech. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, which we looked at last week, it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. How did they know that number? In the very earliest days of the church, they met in smaller groups in homes. They didn't have church buildings yet. But they obviously had ways of contacting one another, and they knew what was happening in each group. In our culture, in the United States, in 2026, we have a clearly defined process of someone becoming a member. Church membership was clearly defined in the New Testament. So much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the members was living in an incestuous relationship. And Paul sends instruction to that local church. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read it later. Paul sends instruction to that local church that they are to excommunicate that member. You cannot remove membership unless there is membership to begin with. Now, I get it. A lot of people worry that if they become a member of a local church, then that church, you know, they're gonna become authoritarian and micromanage your life. All I can say is, you know me. You know our other pastors and leaders. You know our members. Are we really known for being bossy? Are we? I don't think so. In fact, I think Northwest is best known. I don't mean this bragging, but I really believe this. I think Northwest is best known for serving others, not bossing people around. I really think that. I believe that. See, many people want community and friendship. By the way, in a lot of newspaper articles the last 3 or 4 years or more, research, social scientists have called what we have going on in the United States a loneliness epidemic. You know, we're more connected online than we've ever been, and we're more alone than we've ever been. That's why a virtual church will never work. It's got to be this. Yeah, many people want community and friendship. They want the benefits of a local church. But when you start talking about accountability and the commitment that goes with it, they run the other way. Christian author Kent Hughes has written that in the church today, in the United States, by the way, we have a phenomenon that is unthinkable in any other century. Churchless Christians, Christians without accountability, Christians without discipline, Christians without discipleship. So why am I making this point today? Anyone who attends a local church benefits from that church. Anyone, member or non-member. And many people in the neighborhood of a local church benefit from that local church. Now, the benefit may not be as spiritual as what members received, but they do benefit. In the next election, several hundred people will come into this building to vote. Our building has been used for blood drives, for community meetings with the police department, for English classes, for citizenship classes. Over the years, we have had thousands. This is accurate. I'm not exaggerating. Over the years, we have had thousands of people come into this church building through those doors that have benefited from us being here. And for Christians, without local churches, and the members of these local churches, we wouldn't have Camp Hope, where we send some of our kids every summer. Camp Hope is where the Hispanic camp was held a few years ago. We would not have our Bible colleges and seminaries to train leaders. We would not be able to send our young people on mission trips. The list goes on and on and on. And by the way, without the membership of this local church, you would not be here today, because this church simply would not exist. None of that would happen without membership of the local church. None of that could happen without membership of a local church. Why? Churches are organized in the United States in basically two ways. One is hierarchical, meaning that the authority comes from the top and goes down. Some churches that are hierarchical in structure would be the Roman Catholic Church, Lutheran churches, the Episcopal Church, and a few others. And by the way, I'm not knocking that, but I think you'll see a true difference here in a minute. Those churches are officially organized, recognized, and defined legally in the United States. Churches like ours are not hierarchical. We are congregational. Meaning organized from the bottom up. The authority is from the bottom up. Who is the ultimate authority in the Roman Catholic Church, for instance? Several of you have said it, the Pope. Who is the ultimate authority in a congregational church like ours? I gave you a hint. The congregation. It's not me. Some people who don't know how churches like ours work, they actually think, I've had people tell me I own the church. I don't. I'll show you the deed. We got it in a filing cabinet in there. You know who owns this church? Northwest Community Church owns this church. And who is Northwest Community Church made of? Members. That is the legal way to do that in our country right now. That and the hierarchical approach, that's a different explanation. All major decisions in this church are made by this congregation. Now, spiritual leadership, daily functions, and administration are delegated. But as your pastor, I am accountable to you. This church elected me to be the pastor. This church can unelect me. I'm being serious. It's in our Constitution. And we are all accountable to each other. And in order for the local church to function, there must be an official membership. Now, I do know of several churches that do not have membership, but there is a real danger when that happens. Because I know of at least two churches where they did not have membership in the United States, and the leaders sold the property, took the money, and moved away. And no one could do anything about it because they were not incorporated They did not have accountability. They didn't have members. Now, I know you could say, and some of you may be thinking this, well, they didn't have a legal structure in the New Testament church. That's true. Actually, the church has often existed illegally in many countries and cultures. And that is true even today in countries where it is illegal to be a Christian. But in those situations, the church, operating underground in secret, the church has always known who was a member and who's not. So how did they know in the early church? Listen. Only the truly committed were willing to be persecuted. And I'm not playing around with this. This is real. You might think you're willing to be persecuted to follow Jesus. I would ask, look at your life now and see how committed you are to this local church. And if you're not living faithfully and deeply involved and committed in freedom, you're not going to do it in persecution. Historically, in the United States, it has been socially acceptable to be a Christian. In fact, being a member of a church was socially advantageous. But in the New Testament church, you could be persecuted for being a part of the Church of Jesus. You could be killed. So only those who were serious would join. But in our culture today, we don't face persecution. Without a defined membership, you don't know who's committed and who's not. Don't be mad at me. Many people want the benefit of a local church without accepting the responsibility of being a part of a local church. Over the years, we have had hundreds of people attend Northwest. Some attend a while and then drift off. Some become members and stay for quite a while. Some of those members may end up moving away for work or for other valid reasons. But some simply leave because they don't want to be accountable to anyone else. They want to commit their sin and they don't want anyone to call them out on it. Now, I know this isn't a typical sermon, but I explain this because if you haven't noticed, our church is not growing. Over the last few years, we've had some solid members move away for various reasons. And a few others have passed away. And some of us are not getting younger. The church needs to be growing to survive. And if you love this church, even more basically, if you love Jesus, then be a part of his bride, the church. Looking back at Romans 12:1, all of us are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices in the context of a local church. Stacy Ross is a friend of mine in Oklahoma. He wrote this. The danger of a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar. Isn't that deep? The danger of a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. Now, you can be a member of the local church and leave the faith. We've seen that happen here. But it is much less likely to happen as a member than as a non-member. And I realize this sermon has probably raised more questions than it has answered. You all know me. I'm not a pushy person. So if you have questions, please contact me through the week. I cannot tell you how much I mean this. I want you to call me and ask questions. And you know me, I'm not going to be pushy in answering them. I'm just going to say, here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what Northwest practices. If you want to know more specifics about our beliefs, values, and practices, you can do three things, at least three things. First, continue attending regularly. Like, you know, every week. That's one of the main things that churches do. It does. My English is horrible today. I should read the Spanish translation here. It's the only way to really get to know someone is time. The only way to really get to know a church is time in that church. Second, get more involved in Northwest. Get in one of our small group Bible studies. Come to special events. There are some things in our church that anyone can volunteer for. So get more involved. Third, we have a class called Introduction to Northwest. And that's where you really learn the nuts and bolts of what the Bible teaches and how we practice it. Ask me about it, and we can schedule it any day or evening of the week. I'm serious. If you guys haven't noticed, I love talking about Jesus and his church. It is not an inconvenience to me for you to say, yeah, I'd like to get in that class. When can we schedule one? I love this stuff. Now, I know many people that I only see once or twice a year, and maybe even less. I got ahead of myself. My bad, Sylvia. Back to page 29. Come to that class. Ask me about it, and we can schedule any day, evening, or of the week. If you're not a follower of Jesus, please consider following Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, please consider becoming a member of his church if you're not. Now, I know a lot of people love Northwest. I know that. I know many people who I may only see, once or twice a year, maybe even less. And they tell me that. They do. People we haven't seen in years will call us for a need they have or a problem they're facing. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I like it. Of course, I wish they were all here as a part of Northwest to help carry the load. People know that Northwest is here and that we will serve. But without a group of committed members to keep it going, well, can it keep going? Yes. Can it? For a while? But eventually the answer is no. Can't keep going forever unless there's constant growth, constant new members. We all need Jesus, right? We can agree on that. We all need Jesus. But you need to know that the church needs you. And more importantly, and the Bible teaches this, you need the church. You do. You may not see it yet, but you really do. Christians make the effort to be the local church not because we have it together. It's because we don't. We need Jesus and we need each other. What's your next step? I'm going to pray and our ushers will pass out the bread and the cup for communion during this next song. Let's pray. Father, I know I've raised a lot of questions here. And some people may be sitting here thinking, what was that about? Well, I pray they call me this week so we can talk about it. I really mean that. And I pray that in this room, many will be drawn closer and closer. Everyone would be drawn closer and closer to you. That those who don't know you would commit to following you. And that all of us would be willing to be a part, a member of a local church, committed to you, committed to one another, so that we can serve one another, love one another, and reach others with the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.